So it's November 30th, but we are starting the Advent season today, as you've noticed. We're doing the traditional Christmas hymns and got a Christmas tree up on stage. It's not officially December, but it is 4 weeks from Christmas, a time that we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this morning, I'm going to start with a confession, and that confession is that for years now, I have absolutely hated Christmas. There has just been so much cynicism in my heart about Christmas and what it has become in our nation today. I remember, as a child, you know, the anticipation, the longing, the waiting, the excitement of Christmas. I see that in my children now, the idea of presents and family and smells and all those things. But as far as Christmas goes, it's just had a bad taste in my mouth for years because of the commercialism, because of Black Friday that is now Black Thursday. The chaos that ensues over materialism, gifts and money spent, people going into debt for Christmas, people not giving to the church instead of giving to their kids toys that are going to break 2 weeks later. Christy and I went to Walmart, Mike, 2 years ago on Black Friday. No, Thursday night. We went to the Thursday night thing. Insane. Insane. A couple fights breaking out there over a discounted item for maybe, you know, saving $20 on something. And as a pastor, my pastoral heart is just, you know, witnessing this flash mob mentality around Christmas and how many people just sell their souls into it. But as a child, Christmas, waiting for it, longing for it, expecting it. Plans being made about what we were going to do Christmas Eve, Christmas morning, Christmas afternoon, Christmas night. Decorating, right? Presents that were purchased and put underneath the tree. And me, guilty, peeking through the cracks. You know, aromas from the kitchen. The food that was presented, family that was showing up, mom and dad yelling for us to get dressed, cleaning the house, which was always fun. But the family there and the moment arriving when we got to open the presents. And what I've come to feel deeply over the last couple weeks, though, is a new appreciation, not necessarily for Christmas, not necessarily for the 25th of December and everything that our world has made it to be, but an anticipation of the truth that Jesus came, that the Savior was sent. And then taking the longing and the desire and the expectation that I had as a children and seeing that's what it's about. A reattachment of our longing, of our waiting, of our expectation for the Savior. Not for presents, not for savings on a flat screen TV. We get presents. And if it's just presents, there's no satisfaction in it. You know, like I said, my children's toys that we will purchase will be broken in 2 weeks, so they'll just be put in the closet and forgotten about. Probably under the bed, actually. These presents, these gifts that we give each other, they don't satisfy. So many, instead of finding satisfaction in Jesus, year after year, we seek this euphoria in this moment on the 25th of satisfaction. So I propose to you this week, if you found yourself in a similar situation as me, where you're just pessimistic, cynical about Christmas, I propose this morning that you would look at not just the 25th of December, but you would begin to look at what many Christians for centuries have referred to as the Advent, the coming, the waiting for Christ, the Messiah, That it's not just regulated to one day, but it is the season of preparation. It is the season of longing for the Messiah who came. I have found a new appreciation for Advent, focusing on my longing, my waiting, my expectation for Jesus. It's not just about Jesus' birth, but a greater understanding and appreciation for God's eternal plan that we're all waiting to culminate when he returns. So catch me. The same expectation that we can see in our children's eyes about Christmas, can we, is it possible for us to have that same expectation for the return of Messiah? You see, he came, the Israelites were waiting for him, and he came, and it's been 2,000 years, but what? He's going to come again, right? And so Christmas should be the symbol for us of what? Of not just that he came, but this continued new longing, this new awaiting, this new expectancy of his return. That's what I want us to see this morning in Isaiah's passage. Our call to response being trust in Jesus, for he satisfies every spiritual longing. There's the spiritual longing within each of us. The Israelites waited the Messiah. We are still awaiting our final glory in heaven when he comes back and redeems us fully. So our expectancy, our waiting, our longing in Jesus, who is Messiah. If you look with me at verse 1 as we get into the text, the prophet Isaiah says, "But there will be no gloom. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he, God, brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he, that is God, made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." We have three main truths today, and the first one is that the Messiah shall come to the nations. What do we see in these verses this morning? We see first that the Messiah shall come to the nations. We are told this, not just here, but repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. The first question, though, we must ask ourselves is why? Why is this important? The Messiah shall come. Why? Because, verse 1, the first part, because of gloom and anguish. That word anguish can be translated dire straits. It's not just a rock band. It's an idea of being so close to this wall and being so close to this wall that you just feel like everything's squashing in on you. Take a look around you. Open a newspaper, if that's still what you do, or click on your tablet, bring up your search engine, turn on the TV, look at the news, look at the world today. It is that of gloom. The world is that of anguish. Historically, as we look at this text, it was gloom and anguish because Zebulun and Naphtali, two of the 12 tribes of Israel, these two tribes had just been conquered by Assyria. Assyria was one of the most brutal nations known to history. And it's at this time of Isaiah's writing here that these two northern tribes were sacked. They were decimated. They were in gloom. They were in anguish. They had every reason to be in gloom and anguish. But listen. The Lord was not unaware of their suffering. The Lord is never unaware of our suffering. He had a plan. He always has a plan. The Lord had a plan to redeem his people, Israel. It says, he brought into contempt these two tribes, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea. He has made glorious the way of the sea. That's the way it is translated in your ESV. If anyone has the New American Standard Version, it is translated, He shall make glorious. This is a perfect verb in the Hebrew. And it signifies what is going to take place. Many scholars refer to it as a prophetic perfect. If God says it, it's going to happen in a future reality. He shall make glorious. This is His promise to His people. This is the same promise that He has for you and I today. God promised here and in other texts throughout the Old Testament that He shall send a Savior. The long-awaited, expectant Messiah, God has spoken, and it's going to happen. This was the pronouncement, but there's more. God gives us an actual description of what this Savior, what this Messiah is going to look like, what His work is going to be about. So there's going to be five of these, five sub-points, and the first one is that the Messiah will cast light on the nations. What is the function of the Messiah who is being sent? First, He is to cast light on the nations. Verse 2 tells us, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. The Messiah, His role will be to cast light upon the nations. Here's the problem. The people did what? The people were walking in darkness. It's a participle verb. It's ongoing. These people were walking constantly in darkness. They dwelt in the land of deep darkness. This is the same exact word in Psalm 23 when it talks about the valley of shadow of death. This is where these people were. It was that bleak. But again, the New American Standard Bible translation translates it, we'll see a great light. They shall see it. It's going to happen. It's been prophesied. God said it. He spoke it. It will come to light. And on them, He has light shone. So what is this light, church? When we read about the light in the Bible, the light is always equated with truth. He will shine His truth on His people. When the Bible speaks of light, it's always in contrast to the word death. Instead of death, there's going to be light. Instead of lies, there's going to be truth. And all of it will be brought by a person, the Messiah. The Messiah was coming, and with Him, the light of God. So first, the Messiah will cast light on the nations. Two, the Messiah will increase joy for the nations. This is also His purpose. It says, you have multiplied the nations. Excuse me, singular. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. The Messiah will increase joy for the nation. You have multiplied the nation. Again, this is, you shall in the future multiply it. Think about this. The nation was decimated. It was gone. It was obliterated. It had been subjugated. It had been, 50% of it taken away into exile. But in spite of a few numbers, in spite of being a smaller nation, their joy would increase exponentially. Why? It says right there, why? After the semicolon, they do what? They rejoice where? Before you. Why do they have joy? Because they're standing in the very presence of God. I think this is an important, subtle little truth for us in modern evangelicalism living in America. Guys, numbers don't matter. I mean, I want to see more and more people dunked. I want to see more and more lives transformed. But if we walk in here on Sunday mornings with just a frown on our face because of this room not being full, the joy is not in numbers, people. The joy is in the presence of the Lord. Can I get an amen? It just is. And as we have more and more joy for Him, guess what happens? More and more people see that and they're attracted to that. But it starts with the joy of being in His very presence. Joy is never found in our present circumstance. Joy is always found in the presence of the Lord. He will increase their joy. And number three, the Messiah will win freedom for the nations. It says in verse 4, "For the yoke of His burden and the staff for His shoulder, the rod of His oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." This Savior will break the yoke of slavery. Any of you feeling oppressed? Any of you feeling persecuted? Any of you feeling overwhelmed? Any of you feeling squashed down? This Savior will be sent to break the shackles of slavery. Just like He did at Midian. We're not really familiar with Midian off the top of our head, but Midian's about Gideon. You guys remember Gideon? God did this miraculous thing with Gideon. He took this big army, whittled it down to a smaller army, then He whittled that down to a really smaller army, and this handful of farmers, really, routed their oppressors. God did that. And He does that for you and I, through Messiah. Fourth, the Messiah will enact justice. Verse 5, "For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned." It shall be burned as fuel for the fire. The Messiah will be sent to enact justice for the nations. When Messiah comes, He will not only break the shackles of slavery, listen carefully, He will also punish the oppressors. Is that good news? I know it's not politically correct. But He will not come just to break our shackles from slavers. He's actually going to come and punish the oppressor as well. Praise God. He will turn all wrong into right. This will also be His function. To strip away the evil and the evildoers. The Messiah will come to save. He will come to right wrong. And listen, in so doing, He will establish peace. Think about that. How is peace ever to be obtained? Through Messiah. Peace will only come when oppression is gone. All of it. The oppressor and all signs of oppression. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that mind-boggling? To exist in a reality where there is no conflict because the King has enacted His justice and enforced it. This is the doing of Messiah. Last, the Messiah will institute His kingdom. The Messiah will institute His kingdom for the nations. Actually, from the nations. Verse 6 tells us, "The government shall be upon His shoulder." Okay, we're going to skip the next part. But in verse 7, we read, "Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." The Messiah will be king. But not just Israel's king. Check that. He will be king over all nations. Verse 1. The last phrase, "to the nations." This is the long-awaited king that the Lord promised to David. This is what we read in that beginning passage this morning in 1 Samuel 7. This was the promise. And the king's reign will be characterized by peace, by justice, and by righteousness. This is the fifth work of Messiah. And it ends with the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It will be His doing. God is going to do this. God was going to send Messiah. This is the promise 2,700 years ago, church. And listen, the great and glorious news is that 2,000 years ago, He sent Him. The longing, the waiting, the expectation for Messiah has come. Number two, big truth number two, the Messiah has come to the nations. This is the great and glorious truth. This is the great and glorious good news that you and I celebrate. Matthew 4:12 through 17 tells us, now when He heard, this is Jesus now, when He heard that John had been arrested, He withdrew into Galilee. Remember verse 1 of Isaiah 9. He withdrew into Galilee, that place that we just got done talking about in terms of prophecy. And leaving Nazareth, He went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, of the nations. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Messiah has come. Jesus is Messiah. And Jesus has come. And He has fulfilled those five subpoints of the work of Messiah. He has done this already. Listen to this. Jesus has cast out light. Jesus has showcased His light and exposed our sin. He has exposed the lies of the liar and the liars. He has done this. John 1, 4 through 5. In Him, Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the pronouncement. This is the coming of Messiah. This is the first words out of John's mouth about the birth and ministry of Christ. John 1, 9 through 13. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The light dawned. And men and women were forever changed and have been forever changed and are currently now being forever changed. And notice, it's not just about Israel anymore. It is for the nations. Jesus has increased our joy. He's done this. He does this. Verse 3, it says nation is, in verse 3 of Isaiah, if we go back to Isaiah, it says the nation. It doesn't say nations. It talks about one nation, interestingly enough. It's singular. Here's the point. In Jesus, what has God the Father done in Jesus? He has taken the nations and He has done what? He has brought them into one. This is His kingdom, bringing out of the nations into one nation, His kingdom, His church. Not just us as a little C, a little church, but being part of the big C, the big church. Jesus has done this. You know, last week, our nation experienced tumult concerning racism. Jesus is the only one who can establish peace among race. He brings all tongues, all tribes, all nations together into one camp, into one family. Jesus has done this. You and I know this. There is a brotherhood among whites and blacks and Hispanics within God's church that you don't see in the workplace or in the schoolyard. Am I right? Jesus has brought joy to his nation. And that joy is the very presence of God. That's our joy. Look, peace, salvation, rescue, deliverance, victory. How many of you guys like that one? I like that one. Victory, freedom over sin, death, forgiveness. I like that one. Relationship, hope, being part of the family. All of this is his doing. All of this is what we rejoice in. Jesus has won our freedom. Amen? Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He has broken the chains. We are free, indeed. This is his doing. And when we find ourselves shackled again to sin, to habit, that's our doing. We chose to go back to it. We chose to listen to the lie of the devil again and believe that we were shackled, when in truth, Jesus has set us free. I was reminded this last week that the word devil comes from the word diabolical, which is where we get the word liar. His very name is liar. And when we believe the lie and we go back to sin, we forget the great truth that he has shined out to us, that he has set us free. Jesus has enacted justice. Jesus, the Messiah, has done this already. He has enacted justice. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be what? Sin. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. What do we deserve in our sinfulness, guys? Death, hell, separation, punishment. But what happened? That justice had to be met. If the justice was never met, God would no longer be a just God. So that justice was met when it was poured down upon Jesus instead of us. Someone else took the punishment for us. Justice was met. We just didn't have to experience the wrath, praise God. But Jesus has done that. He has justified us. There's the word. And last, Jesus has instituted his kingdom. He's done this. I mean, the very beginning of his ministry to the end of it, he talked about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God needs the king. And the king came. Mark 9:1, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. It came. He's talking to his disciples. They saw it. They witnessed it. And listen, you and I see it. We don't stop too often enough to realize it. But the kingdom of God is here. We are his people. We are his kingdom coexisting among the nations. Until one day when he returns and he creates a whole new heaven and earth. Now, verse 6, jump in there with me, verse 6, Isaiah 9. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus accomplishes the five works of Messiah. And verse 6, this is him. This is Jesus. For unto us a child is born. You can translate it shall be born, future tense. It's going to happen though, so you can translate it is born also. Going back 2,700 years ago, the prophecy came, for unto us a child shall be born. It's going to happen. For us, it is born. A son to us is given. It shall be given for us. It has been given. Time has spanned 2,700 years. And now the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful. That word is equated with miracle. His name, his very name, shall be miraculous. He shall be identified with miracles. Counselor, this is not just, hey, I got some advice for you, but this is like the dude who puts everything into motion by his great counsel and will. He's the ultimate strategizer, counselor guy in the world. It's not just that he gives out free advice here and there. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Jesus, fully God, fully divine, fully human, Everlasting Father. This one's kind of weird because Jesus is Son, right? Not Father. So why does it say Everlasting Father? The Hebrew sometimes used the word Father to show initiation, to show authorship, to show origin. He is the Father of us all. And he's everlasting in that. And then he's the Prince of Peace. This is our Messiah. This is the person of Jesus Christ. This is the one that we long for and that we wait for. Because here's truth number three. The Messiah shall return. We rejoice in what the Messiah has given us now. But we long and we wait for and we expect his return. Guys, do not expect your next promotion more than you expect Jesus' return. Seriously, do not expect your daughter's wedding more than you expect his return. There is nothing in this life that we should have greater expectation for than the return of the King. And the Lord has promised that he's coming back. He's coming back, and the light that he has shown, the joy that he has given, the freedom that he has won, the other two, all have been realized now, but think about an eternity when they will be realized fully. Revelation talks that we will actually have no darkness, no moon, because there's going to be light everywhere all day, 24/7, as if 24/7 exists then. Because why? Jesus is going to be what? The light. In heaven, these five attributes of the Messiah are going to be fully realized. We will never crawl back to sin because the battle will be final. No, sorry. The war will be over. All of these 5 points of Messiah will be fully realized. Revelation 12:10 tells us, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now." Won't that be a wonderful time? Now. When you hear the words and it's all accomplished, now. The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. There is no greater expectation longing within our hearts that we should have except for these words. For the accuser, this is the justice part, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down into the pit. Justice will be finalized. Who accuses them day and night before our God. This is our expectation. This is our longing. Guys, this is why Christmas and now moving now in your thinking towards Advent can be so encouraging. Can be such a rich time of worship with your family. That it's not just about waking up on the 25th and teaching your kids to rip open paper, but that we prepare our hearts not just in memory of, but anticipation of the coming Savior. Isn't that a much better way of thinking about it? Why do we give gifts? Well, because they represent the greatest gift that he gave. Why do we gather as a family? Because one day we're going to gather as a family. You got that? You know, why do we decorate? Because symbols are important to God, and symbols are always about Jesus and his salvation. The Messiah came. The Messiah will come, and he will reign eternally. Today's response, trust in him. Trust in this person. Trust in Jesus. Trust, put your faith, believe that he is the long-awaited, the long-promised Messiah. And that in so doing, he will satisfy every longing. Every spiritual longing that we have. 1 Corinthians 6:22. It's not 16:22. It's not on the screen. But Paul says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. But then he ends the letter with the word Maranatha. Have you guys heard it? Maranatha. Lord, come quickly. This is our hope. This is our expectation. Lord, come quickly. Is there anything in this life that you long for more than his return? If there is, I'm standing before you telling you, whatever that longing is, it cannot measure against the glory of Jesus Christ and his future coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that you are a God who loves us. And Lord, that you sent your Son so that we can have fellowship with you again. Lord, so that you could take us out of darkness and into light. Lord, that you could break the shackles of sin and oppression. Lord, that you will enact justice. And Lord, that we have that justification. We have that right relationship with you. Lord, we praise you that your kingdom has come and that you're in charge. We don't always feel like it. But Lord, we praise you that you reign and that you reign gloriously. As we enter into the Advent season, Lord, retrain our thoughts, reprogram our thinking, and let us look at the season anew, fresh, in the hope, in the expectancy of your return. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.